It's so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at this same time, and we count it our privilege to come in to your homes and spend this half hour with you. If you have your Bibles now, will you please turn with us to John chapter 18 as we continue our survey through this Gospel of John. Now, while we're in the 18th chapter here, last week we had just covered briefly what it meant when Peter took the sword and cut off the ear of one of those arresting him, and Christ told him, said, "He that taketh the sword shall perish by the sword," showing that whatever sort of offense we take to cut off Christ going to the cross, then we'll die in whatever confidence we have, whether it be baptism, whether it be church membership or what. Now, Peter should have known that because Christ had told him so many times, the followers of his, that he came to the earth to die on the cross to redeem all mankind. All right, now as we continue on, I think it's imperative that we understand a little bit about the pre-trial days in Judea and give us a better understanding here of the situation as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ here now we found that he was betrayed here, he's now arrested, and then we're going to find the chief characters that he has to face. And they are, first of all, we find he is going to face Annas and then Caiaphas, but I think it's imperative to understand a little bit of the background. So, in order that we might fully appreciate the reasons for the brutal treatment of Jesus, it's well to look at the sketch of the various conditions which existed at the time in Judea, and that we're going to survey here just for a few minutes. If we take a glance at the political scene, it'll reveal that the Jews had gone through a process of slow successions and were completely dominated by the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, Greeks, and finally by the Romans. And it was while the Jews were under the domination of the Romans that Herod the Great, a real criminal and a murderer, he ascended to the throne in Judea. You see, this arch scallywag disgraced his high office until his unwept death occurred in about 4 B.C., and then the country was divided into three districts known as tetrarchs, which each being under the command of a tetrarch. They later became known as procurators, and in the year 6 A.D., all Judea became a Roman province, and it was then governed by procurators who had been sent out from Rome. It may be well appreciated that the political situation in Judea at the time of Christ was quite complicated. In fact, in many respects, it had been undergone and undergone frequent changes, but retaining through them all certain particularities which made the country somewhat unique among the other dependencies of Rome. They were allowed for a short time only to maintain a certain degree of semi-independence. Almost always, however, there arose serious disputes as to the limitations which had been imposed, since there does not appear to have been any specific treaty defining the mutual rights and the obligations existing between the two powers. You see, Judea, being a subject state, was subject to the whims and the caprices of Rome, and to be sure, the Roman authorities not only could, but did frequently interfere in the matters of legislation and administration whenever Roman interests required. Since the Romans were the conquerors and the Jews were the conquered, there soon developed a total destruction of their religious and political freedoms. Indeed, the Jews soon found that their beliefs and creeds had become completely degenerated into burdensome observances which were strictly imposed by their high priests, scribes, and their rulers. Now, Tiberius Caesar, as the Roman emperor, became the political master of both Herod and Pontius Pilate. And although Caesar was the real procurator, or the governor of Judea, it should be noted that Pilate served in that capacity during the time of the trial of Jesus as a political substitute for the emperor in that particular area. It should also further be kept in mind that every word and deed of Pilate was subject to the express approval of Caesar, whose displeasure Pilate was always keen to avoid. Then, too, because of the comparative short terms allowed these political appointees, together with the ferocious reasons assigned to their summary dismissal, we can readily account for the cowardice and the vacillating attitude of Pilate in the time of great need for a show of moral courage and independent action. One of the loftiest positions to be held by a Jew in Palestine was that of the high priest. By reason of his office, he became the presiding judge of the Jewish court known as the Sanhedrin, which consisted of 71 members of the Jewish society. Caiaphas served as high priest when Jesus was tried, and we'll elaborate a little more as we go on of his functions a little bit later. because of the important role played by him when so many cruelties were inflicted upon Christ by the Sanhedrin as well as the high priest. There were two principal religious groups in Judea, it should be noted. They were the Sadducees and the Pharisees that you've read about many times in your Bible. The Sadducees were under the complete domination of a man by the name of Annas and the deposed high priest, whose son-in-law was, as we've stated, an appointed high priest. This group did not believe in the resurrection, nor rewards, nor punishment in a life beyond the grave. With them, all ended in death. All their beliefs and teachings, therefore, ran counter to the things which Jesus was teaching and practicing in Judea. This will give us a little idea of why they hated Christ so much. Now, you see, the Pharisees were an arrogant group. They were filled with hypocrisy, who seemed pleased to advise and to give free counsel in their better-than-thou attitudes of false piety. Tradition and custom was everything to them. The Sadducees were able to win the confidence, in a measure, of those in power and thus receive from the Romans the highest positions within the Sanhedrin, with the result that almost 90% of the membership of the Sanhedrin were made up of Sadducees. Petty jealousies and suspicions and lust for more power and greater prominence seem rampant among these two religious groups. Almost everywhere one could observe the grim evidence of selfishness written upon the countenances of the humblest Jews. Also, it was well known fact that both the Sadducees and the Pharisees maintained an inward and secret contempt for their Roman rulers. So we can see it's no wonder then that there was a general confusion, distrust, and a hatred in the bewildering Judean air. It was Paul of Tarsus, the great convert, who described the two Jewish religious groups in this manner. He said they're being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. What a stinging and yet truthful indictment against the so-called religious groups and leaders in Judea in the time of Christ. And Paul knew whereof he spoke, for he lived among and he preached to them for several years. Yes, Paul had seen the evidence of that which they stood accused by him. As we shall see, and it'll be shown conclusively, that the bitterest enemies of the Jews were these two religious sects, that they were never able to see eye to eye with nor to understand the simple teachings of Christ, and that they never lost an opportunity to give full vent of their hatred to him, as they sought even so often to humiliate and embarrass the lowly Jesus, but always to no avail. Therefore, it was under this highly discord, wicked, and turbulent state of affairs within the Jewish society in the year A.D. 27 that Jesus of Nazareth, the sinless, humble, meek, and Son of God, appeared upon the scene, bringing his great messages of forgiveness and sins and the promise of eternal life to all mankind. Now, let's look, if you will, in John chapter 18, verse 13, because this is important. And we're going to meet our first character. John chapter 18, verse 13. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now, Annas, it should be noted, is the political boss of Judea. It was in the year about 7 A.D. that the procurator Capontius appointed his friend Annas, the son of Seth, an Alexandrian Sadducee, to become high priest at Jerusalem. You see, that incidentally was the highest appointive office in Judea. The high priestly family of Annas held full sway with only a few brief interruptions for the following 51 years. All six of his sons followed in their father as high priest during the long period of time, and it was his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who through the dominant influence of this same Annas held that high office during the time when Jesus was held or tried before the Sanhedrin in about A.D. 30. Excuse me. Although Annas had then become an old and rather feeble man in his late 80s, he was still possessed with great wealth and political power in Jerusalem. And there appeared something awesome in the long wisp of his snow-white hair, which constantly dangled before the dark green eyes of this man who boasted of being the master of the people. He was their political boss, no doubt. and his every thought and word and deed conveyed the height of his extreme egotism. It was generally admitted that old Annas had the most superb intelligence among the ruling elements in all Judea, and he seemed unacquainted with fear or remorse of consequence. His tyrannical and unholy philosophy was that of rule or ruin. He had been quite generous in providing numerous luxuries for his son-in-law, and he was never the least timid about reminding Caiaphas of the lasting and unpaid debt of gratitude which was owing to him. It was not unusual for Caiaphas, when he knew it, to unfailingly do the bidding of his father-in-law, regardless of ethics and law and morals or any consequences whatsoever. You see, Annas could not be called really a religious man. He was devout Sadducee. He openly subscribed to the creed that there was no such thing as life after death. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 23, verse 8, where it talks about the Sadducees and states what their beliefs are. Nor did he believe in a spiritual world at all. He believed and taught that future rewards and punishment were observed and that everything passed into oblivion and ended at the grave. Typical of the Sadducees, he boasted that the theory of the resurrection was a base deceit and an utter impossibility. Everything which Jesus taught in his great ministry of 3 years in and around Jerusalem was regarded by Annas as nothing more than abstractions of a discredited false prophet. He had no patience with nor respect for the new religious theories of the Master. Therefore, as may be expected, he was one of the bitterest enemies of Christ. He therefore had a deep reason and motive, as he thought, for conspiring with his disreputable son-in-law Caiaphas and money-mad Judas Iscariot to speedily get rid of the lowly Jesus, regardless of the means to the end. Murder was commonplace with that corrupt individual, and he entertained no scruples whatsoever about engaging in evil enterprises if by doing so it could gain his point or accomplish that which he desired. Now, I think it's noteworthy to remember that those who sold the doves and the lambs in the temple to be used as objects for burning upon the altars of sacrifice were nothing more than the hirelings of Annas. Excuse me. And it was his bankers who also profited by the exchange of Roman currency into the coinage of the temple. They were there to enrich the already fat purse of their employer, and he could see no wrong nor impropriety in having them engage in such unholy practices in the temple, for he did not consider the temple as a place of prayer. To him, it was no more than a convenient meeting place where the crowds congregated for their religious practices, and at which time the unfair exchanges would be made to his personal benefit and other considerations which were of no concern to him. What a sight to observe! Droves of poor Jews, treading daily into the temple to offer up their sacrifices and being forced to purchase their lambs and doves and exchange their coins with Annas's agents, since he had a monopoly on that sordid business. Annas, like countless of thousands in Judea, had also heard of the miracles of Jesus, especially how he brought his friend Lazarus back to life from a four-day-old grave. Now, let's back up just a second and turn in our Bibles here, if you will, and we would like to point this out because this happened twice, not just once, but twice. Christ had cleansed the temple not only here later in his Judean ministry, but also in his early ministry, he had also done the same thing. Now, we would like for you to go back with us now, if you will, and let's go to John chapter 2, if you will. Let's go to John chapter 2, and we'd like to show this to you, because I think it's imperative to understand here why this hatred for Christ was so extreme. Remember, he had a monopoly on the temple. It was his hirelings that were in there. It was Christ who defiled them, not only once, but he did it twice. Now, turn with me now, if you will, and let's go back here to John chapter 2, if you will, and let's read it here. And then you begin to see why the hatred of Annas and Caiaphas was so intense. In John chapter 2, we begin to read here, if you will, and let's go down here into verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of the money setting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers of money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. So he really got after those boys and run them out, a direct insult to Caiaphas and Annas. Now, as we come on over, let's go over here, if you will, to the book of Matthew. Now, that was the first cleansing of the temple there. Now we come on over here and we find out there is another cleansing of the temple. So we would like for you to turn here with us, if you will, to the 21st chapter here of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, and notice here in verse 12, Matthew 21, 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall not be or shall be called the house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. Now, in saying this, you see the emphasis here. Not only once did Christ do this, but he did it twice. And they were enraged when he was upsetting their scheme and their money-making schemes that they did off of religion. Now, as we continue on here, let's just keep that in mind. But we thought it was important to point that out. So many times, you know, we think he only went in once, but he did not. He went in twice and did that. Now, again, as we've said here, they also heard about the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And not believing in miracles, not believing in a resurrection, this was again an absolute insult to Caiaphas and Annas. Now, when he raised Lazarus back from life from the four-day-old grave, again, it was a direct challenge against the beliefs of Annas. That, of course, served to greatly irritate the old man beyond description. All of his preaching and teaching that life after death was sheer nonsense was now placing him in a ridiculous position before his followers. But there was no denying that such a thing had really occurred, since it was witnessed by hundreds of reputable Jews who quickly spread the news throughout the land. You see, in his declining years, he was forced to admit that his conclusions about the resurrection had been completely repudiated by this unknown and humble man from Galilee. The pride and the prestige of Annas was found to be on the wane, and something must be done. No doubt he's thinking. And quickly to dispose of this troublemaker whose miracles and teachings were the source of a deep-rooted embarrassment. Then, to increase the consuming fire of enmity, word reached Annas that Jesus had bodily forced the money changers and drove the lamb sellers from the temple. To say that the old man was incensed and bitter would be to describe the situation rather mildly. He was outraged, humiliated beyond endurance, and determined to get even with his enemy, the Christ. We see then the cleansing of the temple by Jesus was considered a direct challenge to the power and the authority of Annas and his group of Sadducees. They immediately determined to retaliate from the turmoil which he had created by that spectacle in the temple. The rage of Annas caused him to burst into tears as he beheld his hirelings being chased from the temple and then into the busy streets of Jerusalem, dodging the sturdy lashes from the whip in the strong arm of Christ. It was shortly after this episode that Annas, with his son-in-law Caiaphas, entered into the sword, cheap, and unholy conspiracy with Judas Iscariot to betray the master in the nighttime for 30 pieces of silver. And there was Jesus. He was taken first, after his unlawful arrest outside of the Garden of Gethsemane near Jerusalem, where we find out John gives the answer in John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13. Then the band and captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first. Now, I'd underline that in my Bible. It's important. For he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest the same year. Taking Jesus first to Annas was no mere coincidence. You see, having personal knowledge of the fact of the arrest of Jesus was all that Annas needed for the moment. For then he could secretly arrange with Caiaphas, the high priest, to call a quick nighttime meeting of the Sanhedrin, create a quorum of only 23 members, carefully chosen, then begin the trial of Christ, while his friends in Jerusalem, to celebrate the feast of Passover, were still asleep. They could then terminate his ministry by condemning him to death before his friends could learn anything of the tragedy. And that is exactly what they did. Annas, devoid of principle, and with the heart black to the core, willingly convened with Judas and Caiaphas for the cold-blooded murder of the Son of God. And let me say this to you in closing. Our time has slipped away. Do you know what? Jesus Christ died for you. As we begin to see this situation, you know, it almost parallels the world today, does it not? The cold-blooded murder of our institutions, our schools, and those of the higher learning and the higher critics. trying to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to put him to death again and to silence once and for all the scriptures that only lead to eternal life and the claim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you this, my life's too important. I'm going to die someday, and I want to know what truth is, and I want to find it. And I have found it in God's Word, the Holy Bible. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you this, friend, someday you're going to die. And if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll begin your first 1,000 years in a lake of fire to pay for your own sin. Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. He loved you. The world isn't going to accept him. There's just going to be a few. And I want to be one of those numbers. How about you? It's your life, friend. We can only tell you that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you. It's up to you now to put your faith and trust in him. And if you do, God said you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We'll continue next week and pick up with Caiaphas and examine him a little bit, get a little background on him and Pontius Pilate. And I believe it'll help us to understand the situation in Judea when Christ was arrested and went to the cross. Thank you for being with us. It's been our privilege to come into your homes this time. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.